Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can we disagree agreeably? Probably not, frankly.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, a Christian hot potato coming your way. If you have not seen Babylon Bee, the satirical website, people claiming they've crossed the line from comedy into blasphemy. That is a line that we need to be aware of and never even tiptoe close to. And I think for the most part, Babylon Bee, a satire site. It's all tongue-in-cheek. A lot of Christians didn't get that initially because I fear some Christians fail to remember it's okay to have a sense of humor. God does, after all. Babylon Bee, for a number of years now, has been providing oodles of guffaws. Oodles? That could be a comedy club right there. Oodles o' guffaws. With a little hyphen, right? Or a little apostrophe. Oodles o' guffaws.
And their main dish could be noodles of guffaws.
And don't forget to trip your waitress. Babylon
and their care
Bee,
dog or poodles
in
of
my
guffaws.
Opinion, I don't read... Stop it! Don't read all of the articles that they produce, but I don't think that I have ever seen them cross the line from comedy into blasphemy. Have they ever come close? Probably. But I think that they have done a fine job overall of being playful, funny about Christianity without ever mocking Christ. That's a big no-no. Until potentially today. An article from the Babylon Bee that is causing some Christians to chat, sometimes lovingly, sometimes not so much. The headline from Babylon Bee is God the Father bugging rest of Trinity with dad jokes. That seems to be hot these days, making fun of dad jokes. This article seeks to present God the Father as being one who slings dad jokes and the rest of the Trinity not finding it amusing. Is the premise blasphemous? Some Christians saying, absolutely. Others saying, lighten up, have a sense of humor, because God has a sense of humor. And I agree, he does, but he is never the butt of his own jokes. God laughs at what? Those people who think that they can kick him off of his throne, Psalm 2. Jesus employed a sense of humor. It's dry, it's Middle Eastern, but nevertheless, Paul, he used some twists of phrase that were humorous. So humor is well within the range of Christian expression, and we can laugh about things, but we don't laugh at God. And God never mocks himself. He esteems his name higher than all things. God's name is holy, holy, holy. What is the third commandment? To not take the Lord's name in vain. So we want to have a high esteem of God's name, a high view of him. And anything that diminishes that, I think is a no-no. Not everybody agrees with that. Some people are defending this particular article. Other people are saying, nope, you crossed the line. So here's question number one before we dive into whether or not they crossed the line. How do we treat Babylon Bee if we believe that they've committed an infraction? A Christian comedy boo-boo. I would suggest to you, as this is the first time that I'm aware of, you look at it and go, hey, they missed the mark. They blow it. You've got a different idea, Tony?
Well, I'd go with stoning, like we all do.
Stone, yes, like we all Hey, one time, bang, bang, bang. I don't think if you asked whoever authored this article for the Babylon Bee, were you trying to be blasphemous? I think it's of course not. They probably were putting more emphasis on clean humor and the making fun of dad jokes more than making fun of God's character. Now, I happen to think it happened to tiptoe into the latter and not just the former. But they're not heretics all of a sudden, are they? Can't we look at it and go, they blew it on this one. Let's move on. Second time you'd start to go, well, that's not good. That's two. Three times you might be thinking about disengaging and putting it on hold for a season to see how they do. But I don't think that we need to stone them, whether actually or rhetorically on the internet, because they're believers. And if you believe they blew it, we can afford to give some charity, can't we? And I say that even as I happen to think this particular article crossed the line. I hesitate to read it because I do think it does that. But let us use this as an opportunity, if nothing else, to have a higher view of God when we're done. And I think that's probably where the disagreement comes in evangelical Christianity, as people are, well, arguing about this particular article. If you are focusing on God's immanence, that he loves us, that he is our father, not our daddy, that was Aramaic papa, daddy, that was dismantled almost immediately after it was presented a few decades ago. He's our heavenly father. He is our God. He is our sovereign. He is our king. He's a consuming fire who happens to condescend and love us. But if you focus mostly on Jesus is really, he's our friend, he's closer than a brother, all correct. But if that is the totality of your thinking, then you probably think this was just funny. If you're focusing more on the highness of God's name, you're probably annoyed by this article. Here's what it wrote, said, spoke. Did. According to sources from on high, God the Father insists on telling God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dad jokes for all eternity. Hey, do you know how you can tell that I like baseball? He reportedly asked God the Son shortly after creating the universe. Jesus sighed, how, Father? Okay, see, now, right there, that, first of all, I have to confess to you, I'm tipping my hand, but remember what I said about Babylon B. Yikes, any if God is ever involved in a joke, I right away, it's like, whoa, this bet you, whoa, on this one. He better not be the brunt of a joke. Well, maybe it's brunt too. It's butt and brunt of a joke. But this is also demonstrating that there is acrimony within the Trinity, and there's not. Jesus doesn't roll his eyes or, oh, now what, Dad? That doesn't sound like the wonderful relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together. God responds, the Father responds. The joke was, can you tell that I like baseball? Jesus sighed, how, Father? In the big inning. Get it? Big inning. Beginning. Ha ha ha. Nobody laughed, but the Father was just getting started. Hey, Jesus. Remember when we created everything under there? The only begotten Son replied, ooh, under where? Causing the angels to burst out in laughter. Okay.
Because angels are sophomores in high school, right?
See, this is sophomoric humor that is below the dignity of a Christian and certainly shouldn't use God as a prop to tell a juvenile joke. And it goes on. Now, the closing, there's a few more of those. But it does say, when God the Father asks another joke, Jesus rolled his eyes. Who? What is eye rolling? It's a sign of disrespect. That is not the way Jesus relates to the Father. In fact, you roll your eyes at God. Read the Bible and go, okay, what now, God? That is downright sinful. Sources also confirmed Jesus came to earth primarily to get away from all the dad jokes. Okay, that's just mocking what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made, the suffering that he endured, and it's just a straight strike, not against God's character and nature as the earlier jokes were, and against the Trinity, but this is also just to minimize and play with what God's chief purpose in creating the universe was. not so that the son could get away from the father because he tells bad dad jokes, but God created the universe to save sinners so that he could be glorified for his attributes of mercy and grace and loving kindness. So in my estimation, this particular bit missed the mark. They blew it. Okay, now what do we do? Now what do you do with me if you disagree? What do I do with you if you don't think it is a blasphemous joke? It seems to me in this instance, I don't believe we've got a gray area here. I personally think this just missed the mark. Nevertheless, if you disagree or disagree with Babylon B, this can be one of those times where we can go, look, first time, let it go. I'm troubled by it because I hate when the world sees that we Christians sometimes will make jokes at the expense of God or present him in kind of a kind of way. Nevertheless, I'm not going to label somebody a heretic for a comedy infraction. Can we agree to disagree lovingly? This is Wretched Radio. What are all those screams at the radio? Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in the Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Wretched's monthly gospel partners are like the peanut butter to our jelly, or the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. I know analogies eventually break down, but honestly, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, thank you. We are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. Thank you. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. And the more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Get details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Yeah. titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, anybody still there? This is Wretched Radio. There are things we go to the mattresses over. We absolutely can divide. You can't have unity when there is not truth in the essentials. But biffing it with huge regard, I wouldn't be ready to cast Babylon Bee into the heresy camp. You? All right, gentlemen. Did I miss the mark? Was I fair to Babylon Bee? Was I wrong in my assessment of the article, God telling dad jokes that I thought were blasphemous?
I would have been a little bit harsher.
Really?
Yes.
Because?
Because I thought that those crossed a pretty clear, obvious line.
I agree with you.
And
I agree.
I think that that's the kind of thing that people ought to... I don't know what their corporate structure is there or anything, but I would assume that there are enough people who would see it before it would go out.
And recognize this one crossed the line.
Yeah.
You know what? I totally agree with you. I don't know what their structure is for filtering things. Who reads it? I would encourage them, if they don't have a system in place, they should have one. They should have some pastors that read this stuff. Look, what they endeavor to do is a tricky game that they're trying to play. And overall, I think they've done it quite well. But I haven't seen bawdy stuff. I haven't seen swearing or cursing or anything blasphemous. So overall, they've done it right. And that's why I'm not like, oh, that Babylon Bee. Look, I don't think there's any defense for it. But I'm not going to get mad at somebody because they had bad judgment with a satirical article. Tony, am I being... Oh, no. Am I being too nice?
I actually thought you handled it right about perfect. So I have to go lay down.
Wait, no. I think I prefer Joey's criticism than you agreeing with me. That somehow felt better. All right. Look, I disagree. But do I have to get to cable news level of angst and frustration and anger in order to express my disagreement? I don't think so. If I were sitting with Mr. Babylon Bee, I don't even know who's running the place anymore. It's not Adam Ford anymore. He's doing, what is
Seth Dillon? Is that who it is?
I truly don't know. Now, Adam is doing a website. Here it is right here. I've got some of his articles right here. It's Discern, DISRN.com. It's a Christian news site. This particular article, now, here's a good one for you from Adam's website, the former Babylon Bee proprietor. Ministry with oil-producing Bible shuts down after being exposed as fraud. No! Evangelicals don't shut them down. But the Chattanooga Free Press, check out this story. Okay, so here's what's been going on in northern Georgia. It's not really northern Georgia, but it's north of Atlanta, and that's the center of the Georgian universe. There has been they're calling it a healing revival, and that's been going on for a long time. I actually ran into an individual who goes to that church and who told me about the healing revival. And as we walked along and I watched him limp as we walked, I asked him, if there's a healing revival going on at your church, why aren't you healed? Well, you know, and I got to go. That was kind of the end of the conversation. So they've been pulling these shenanigans at this supposed healing revival. They brought in this Bible, which happens to be from a ministry, air quotes, located right next, that's also in Georgia, in Dalton. That's where they make a lot of carpet and flooring. Good place to go buy carpet and flooring. It's between Chattanooga and Atlanta, right there on 75. And this ministry has a Bible that presumably produces oil. The Healing Revival, north of Atlanta, they brought in the Bible. to have it exude oil for people to get healed and to have dramatic experiences. Well, the Chattanooga Free Press, good on them, they got wind of this and decided to check into it, probably because Dalton, Georgia is so close to Chattanooga. Headline, Ministry with Oil-Producing Bible Shuts Down After Being Exposed as a Fraud. Like we needed an investigation. The name is called His Name is Flowing Oil. Based in Dalton, it shut down following an investigation. The ministry centered around a Bible that allegedly, miraculously produced oil, which the group called a sign and wonder. A leader of the ministry admitted to buying gallons of mineral oil from a local tractor supply company. But he said, I didn't put it into the Bible. I just happened to buy some oil, a lot of it. And the people at the tractor supply company said, oh, we see him in here all the time. He's buying gallons of oils. Why? Because they take it and they put it into little vials or something, and they've distributed 350,000 of these. Ka-ching! That's 350,000 people that bought into this charade that they call Christianity. Because they thought it had some sort of miraculous healing power. So even though the tractor supply company said, yeah, we see the guy in here all the time buying tractor oil or the whatever, the canola oil, whatever it is, the guy denies it. So the Chattanooga Free Press opens up their checkbook, takes some samples of it, sends it off to two different universities to have it tested. Guess what? It's the same product. So his pants are clearly on fire persistently. And they continued with this ruse. Now they've been busted. The ministry shuts down. When the world learns about these shenanigans, you talk about blasphemy. This should cause us to have some righteous indignation that individuals who represent Jesus Christ by proclaiming they do when they don't and pull these shenanigans, Christianity becomes a laughingstock. The world has no discernment about which type of Christian is which. They just think we're all the same. And so this is a mockery. Now here's what gets me. People who use the oil claim they experienced dramatic spiritual incidents or were healed from ongoing health problems. No proof of it, but nevertheless, they claim that they did. Ministry leaders report they have given out, sold, 350,000 vials of oil, which they said flowed from the Bible. As part of the investigation, scientists at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga analyzed samples. They found it to be identical to what was sold by the tractor supply company. Each week, hundreds of people come to Dalton's Wink Theater to see the Bible. Those who gather describe deep religious experience when the oil Bible touched them. Others said the oil cured them of sickness or helped them kick addictions. Through donations, the leaders of His Name is Flowing Oil, which I'm not familiar with that. Is that a Bible name for God? I'm not remember. There's El Shaddai, but I don't know about El Flowing Oil. They have made a full-time job of traveling the country with the Bible, handing out, for money, of course, vials of Bible oil. Now, these guys are charlatans of the highest order. They knew that they were lying. They knew that they were deceiving. They get busted. They continue to lie. This is blasphemous. Can we not be outraged at this? It takes the Chattanooga Free. Why don't the people in these circles police their own? Because they can't. Because if signs and wonders, miracles are still happening, then anything goes. And if you say, no, you can't do that, that doesn't work that way, well, then you've just said the whole system of biblical interpretation is flawed. And then somebody can say that your way of doing it is wrong or your prophetic utterance. I wonder if any brown theologians are going to be even aware about anything with tractor oil, because they haven't studied it, so they can't really comment on it because they don't really study tractor oil. That is blasphemy. That's what Adam Ford is up to. It's not just tracking after nonsense, but it's also a Christian website that is designed to help Christians find stories that would be of interest. DISRN. discern.com. The fellow now who is running Babylon Bee, don't know who it is.
Seth Dillon.
What, Seth Dillon?
Yep.
Okay, so I would, if Seth were sitting here, I wouldn't yell at him. I'd try to say, hey, bro, let's take a walk through the Bible and let's do a study on God's name and his character and the balance that we've got to find between eminence and transcendence. Yes, God is our Father. Yes, God does love us. Yes, Jesus is closer than a brother. He is a friend of sinners, but he is also holy, holy, holy. Does God have a sense of humor? Yes. What type would he have? Well, we can read through Ephesians 4:28 through 5:3. It wouldn't be bawdy. It wouldn't be coarse. It wouldn't be juvenile. And because God's name is to be esteemed above all else, God's name is the highest thing. He's the highest thing. To do anything to make theology look wrong is blasphemous. To make the Trinity look anything less than the beautiful thing that it is, blasphemous. Making God look corny, blasphemous. Making Jesus look disrespectful would be blasphemous. I would share that and encourage him to simply do better. Apparently, Joey would cast stones. This, sorry, Joey, no time, is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A 14-year-old Pakistani Christian who was forced to convert to Islam after being kidnapped has been reunited with her family, an outcome another couple is desperately trying to make happen for their daughter. According to the Center for Legal Aid, Assistance, and Settlement, in this most recent incident, the 14-year-old girl, described only as Sneha, was kidnapped on her way home from school by a Muslim man on January 14th. She was thrown into the back of a van, was beaten by six boys who jumped into the vehicle. Other men joined in as she was raped, the teenager said. When Sneha refused to sign several blank documents, later determined to be a marriage license and religion conversion certificate, she was tortured. The captors threatened her with severe consequences if she revealed their identities and implied they would also harm her two older sisters. 5 days after her kidnapping, police rescued Sneha and returned her to the family. Even though the family has been reunited, they have moved to an undisclosed location as they continue to receive threats from the kidnappers demanding they drop the case against them. While Sneha has been safely returned to her family, the parents of Huma Yunus are still fighting to get their daughter after a similar kidnapping near Karachi in mid-October. It was then in December that Christian Headlines reported that the eighth-grade Christian girl had been taken forcibly from her home by three men, and then later forced to marry her kidnapper. Police have not rescued Huma, saying that her kidnapper provided authorities with a marriage license and conversion certificates, claiming the teen had converted to Islam. Huma's mother maintains the documents are fake. Earlier this month, the High Court in Sindh Province, citing Sharia law, validated that marriage and forced conversion. Her parents have filed an appeal, so that means another court hearing scheduled for March the 4th. Praying for our brothers and sisters. 14 parents representing 8 families from a Wisconsin school district have filed a lawsuit against the district over a policy that requires teachers to call students by their preferred names and pronouns without parental permission or acknowledgement. According to the Christian Post, the Wisconsin Institute for Law and Liberty, which is representing the families, filed the lawsuit against the Madison Metropolitan School District this week. At least 11 of those parents involved are Christians. The president and general counsel of WIL, Rick Ensberg, said in a statement that Madison schools have adopted policies that violate constitutionally recognized parental rights. A public school district should not and cannot make decisions reserved for parents. The lawsuit says that the school district cannot allow children of any age to change their gender identity without parental consent. The school district approved its guidelines on transgender and non-binary students in April of 2018. The adopted policy saying that any of the district's children can change their gender identity at school. A school district spokesperson has declined comment on the lawsuit. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are four complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective with a different emphasis. God delivers His timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for a trick question. Wow, did I just give this away? This is Wretched Radio. Headline, you determine who wrote this article, a pagan or a Christian. Reasons why I did not convert to Christianity. Tony, Joey, now that I've given it away, who do you think wrote the article, Reasons Why I Did Not Convert to Christianity?
I'm guessing that would be someone who is not a Christian.
See, that's what you would think right there.
But it's a Christian because it's a
Christian.
Question.
See what they did right there?
See?
Reasons why I didn't. So these are he did convert, but these aren't the reasons why. That's the point of this particular article. And it
confusing.
Is, well, it's not as confusing as Kevin DeYoung's article. The article that I remember Kevin DeYoung wrote. Kevin DeYoung, I like Kevin. He seems to be a really thoughtful young, whip-smart Presbyterian. He wrote an article with a double negative, which made it really hard. Things people in your church should never say they never heard. Huh? People who are in your church should never say they never heard these things. So every time you read one of his 10 things, you had to go, oh, so they should be hearing this. Okay, got it.
So see, sometimes they're too clever for my own good.
Kevin, the headline could have been, these are things your people should hear in your church regularly. And one of them that was striking, we were actually talking about this on Wretched TV, and Handel, who was running one of the cameras, when I read it, I actually heard him go, what? Because of the double negative business. So track the math with Kevin DeYoung. Things people in your church should never say they never heard. God is pleased with you when you obey. They should hear that. God is pleased with you when you obey. And the reason that Handel on the floor went, what? Is because we know that God is fully pleased with us because we're in Christ, right? You're hidden in Christ. God cannot be more pleased with you than he already is because he sees you through his Son. And yet, our behavior, our obedience does please God. Just as our sin grieves God, when we're obedient children, when we resist temptation, when we, out of correct motivation because we love him by the power of the Holy Spirit, synergistically working to be sanctified, that's pleasing to him. And yet he's not more pleased with us than he can be because we're in Christ. But nevertheless, people should hear that our obedience is pleasing to God. How's that? Does that maybe find the balance? It is pleasing to God. And we should remember that as we struggle with sin. Hey, I want to please my Father. I want God to not be grieved over my decision. And it can be averted. And you could do the right thing when we remember that. It's some of the hard sayings that we need to be preaching to our people to help them walk through this little landmine of correct balance of sanctification and justification. That was a little tricky to follow, the double negative. This one I think is better. Reasons why I did not convert to Christianity. See if this resonates with you. This Christian writes, by the way, this is from reformandamen.org. Reformandamen.org. I did not convert to Christ because the church I was raised in had a state-of-the-art facility. It's true, isn't it? Now, is there anything wrong with a state-of-the-art facility? That's up to each local church to make that decision, how they spend their money. But that doesn't convert anybody. We need to remember that. Right now, churches, I read a poll. In fact, I probably have it buried here someplace. I read a poll where pastors were asked, what's your biggest concern? What are you worried about? And the answer, the number one answer, there were a number of things that concerns pastors. They have a lot of concerns, pastors. They do. It was the next generation that we're shrinking. How do we reach these people? It's okay to have a thumping sound system if you choose, but that ain't going to save anybody. And a lot of churches think, well, we've got to have this. We got to do this. Otherwise, the kids won't come. Found the article, by the way, Christian Headlines. Actually, the number one thing that they were concerned about was a watered-down gospel. I say good on them for that. It's true. 66% were concerned about the culture shift to a secular age. 63% poor discipleship models. 58% addressing complex social issues with biblical integrity. Prosperity gospel, over 50%. Reaching a younger audience, 56%. They're concerned about it. And a lot of churches are asking the wrong question. What do we need to do to reach this generation? What does the church need to become to get them? That's the wrong question. Ecclesiology demands we ask, how do we run the place the way Jesus wants us to? How do we become a healthy church? Then you can discuss your evangelistic methods and endeavors. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the motivation should be the desire to see souls saved and Jesus' sheep fed so that they're nice and plump and not starving to death, not to simply grow a church. And if you think that building a sound system or a state-of-the-art facility is going to save anybody, it's not. Build it if you want. Consider the motivation. He writes, I was raised in a very humble Baptist church. The building was old and musty. One bathroom in the whole place. The pews creaked. The thing I remember most about it is the familiar churchy smell. This guy got saved without a state-of-the-art facility. I did not convert to Christ because the people in my church were world changers and cultural influencers. They were humble. They didn't use the word game changer. They didn't have cool haircuts. They had talents and gifts and interesting backgrounds and surprising abilities as normal people do when you get to know them. That's great, isn't it? I did not convert to Christ because the church had sensual dancing set to a pulsating beat. I have to tell you, I saw a video. I don't know the fellow. I know that he's a very high-profile individual. Let's just say in an organization that's not a denomination, but it's really big in the South. It was a version of Billy. It's a woman. She sings. She's got a terrific voice. I don't know anything about her music, but I do know this particular song was sent. Billy, and she's got like green hair.
Eilish.
Joey, Billy, what is it called?
Eilish.
Eilish. She's got a song. I read the lyrics. They're not lyrics I would ever share with anybody. And they were used for an introductory worship song at this pastor's megachurch? Are you kidding me? You talk about inviting the world into the church. You talk about sensual. You would be shocked if you saw the video. We'd consider playing it on Wretched TV, but it's like, yeah, you don't know the dip. And yet somehow it makes its way into a church. What in the world was this fellow thinking? This man wrote, I wasn't converted because of sensual dancing set to a pulsating beat. Furthermore, I did not convert to Christ because the church expertly blended secularism with Christianity. Praise God, there was a strong dose of Christ against culture in the congregation, but it was not a blending of culture with Christianity. Furthermore, this Christian writes, I did not convert to Christ because the church took its agenda from the world. Who's the leader of the church? It's not called. The world system is opposed to Christ. It is replete in the New Testament. As you read through the philosophy, consider Colossians 2, the philosophy of the world. It's set, I'm going to find it. It's set against Christ. Why do we go looking to the world? We open up the doors, let the world pour in so that we try to persuade the world somehow that we're worldly so that they'll like Christ. It just doesn't even make sense. And yet, that is the modus operandi of an awful lot of churches. Colossians chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as you have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. This is an attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. To the church that wants to dumb down theology, you're not helping people to understand God. In whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For everything about knowledge and wisdom is found in God, in Christ, in the Bible. And Paul warns the Colossian church, don't let philosophy creep in, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Any value, supposed truth, philosophy, logic, reason, if it's not in alignment with the Bible, it's not in alignment with the Bible. If it doesn't come out of Scripture, it's tenuous at best, likely wrong, and mostly set against God. And yet the church these days that desires to save people, it's a good motivation. They're just going about it the wrong way by taking the agenda from the world. I did not convert to Christ because the church offered a packed programmatic calendar. I did not convert to Christ because my church offered me affirmation of my sins. I didn't convert because the church figured out a new missional secret to reach youth. He converted to Christ because Christ was seen as the best thing, as the preeminent one who stoops to save sinners. Isn't that why you got converted? Why are we trying methods and means to convert people to Christ that are worldly, fleshly, and carnal? Preach Christ, Him crucified. Oh yeah, that's what Paul did, and that's what he instructs us to do too. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We do truly appreciate that you spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We do truly appreciate our gospel partners who make all of this possible. All of this includes a new video series coming to the Wretched store near you soon, Road Trip to Truth. It's hosted by John Fabares on the road, hence Road Trip to Truth, to college campuses. And they talk about the tough issues today's students face. Things like, why is there evil in this world? Or is Jesus really God? They are a depressed, anxious, and lost generation. And Road Trip to Truth brings them the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ. And you get to observe, kind of a fly on the wall sort of thing, to give you ideas on how to share your faith with this younger generation. So be looking for Road Trip to Truth, our new video series coming to the Wretched store soon. Might you consider joining us as a gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
You know what's bad? Traffic. You know what's worse? False teaching. Yeah. So why not learn about false teaching the next time you're sitting in traffic? Drive-by false teaching. 79 lectures on false teaching, perfect for your morning commute. Join Phil Johnson, Mike Fabares, and Todd as they discuss false teaching that threatens the contemporary church. Drive-by false teaching will help you distinguish between the true and the false, or worse, the true and the almost true, and give you the tools to contend earnestly for the faith. Learn about the Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many more. Visit wretched.org/false to get your copy and learn about false teaching on your drive to work. wretched.org/false and learn to defend our Christian doctrines. wretched.org/false. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Books of the Bible. The book of Job answers the question, why do the righteous suffer? When Job loses everything, his friends blame him. But when Job questions the Lord, he responds, God is sovereign and he is good. His ways are beyond our understanding. When you suffer, know that God is in control. He has his own purposes that you may not understand.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Would you be shocked to learn that there are some people have a little bit of a short attention span? This is Wretched Radio. Supposed to do this, but I got to do that first. I can't help myself. From the article, Reasons Why I Did Not Convert to Christianity, a lovely story and a reminder of the quiet things that God uses to save people, to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is King and he changes lives. This was from that article that I just shared, Reasons Why I Did Not Convert to Christianity. This person writes, who came to Christ because he saw Jesus as the lovely one. And I don't mean that in an NAR kind of way. The diamond of heaven, the glorious God, the majestic Savior who took on human flesh that I might be purchased, that I might be redeemed, that I might be set free, that I might live an abundant life of joy. That's why he got saved. God regenerated his heart when he revealed to him the glory of his nature. That's how people get saved. Have you ever heard a testimony, even a rotten one, where somebody goes, well, I was living a life of total debauchery, and I was doing crack while running the abortion clinic, but I was walking by this building and it was really nice. And I thought, whoa, whoever put that together, they sure got their act together. And I heard this bass line just boom, 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 boom.
Dragged you in, did it?
Well, it's the same bass line over and over. And I heard that bass line, man, and it's like, I don't know what those people are up to, but I'm going to become just like them, and I'm going to forsake my crack and baby killing. Never heard that, did you? But when somebody hears that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who walked among us, who put little children on his knee, who comforted the brokenhearted, who did miracles, who demonstrated he's in control of nature. He walked on water. He raised people from the dead. And he raised himself from the dead after what? After dying on a cross. Why? Because that's what I deserve. Him. I want him. That's why people get saved. All of these other things, do them if you want to build your church to make it nice and to make it a good experience for the sheep. That's fine. You can decide that. But they are not means to salvation. That is where the church growth confusion comes in. The fellow in this article writes this. A lot of people in my church were old. Two ladies in the church wanted to observe communion but couldn't leave their nursing home. They did not have long in the world. In my mind, I see my dad balancing communion trays as he strides into the nursing home, looking sharp and tall in his navy jacket and tie. The ladies are sitting in the large front room, smiles on their faces, as they receive this gracious and quiet man. He solemnly gives them the tiny matzo cracker, their tiny cup of grape juice. No one saw this. No one except me. Maybe a nursing home attendant. But I see it now. I see it 30 years later, and I'll never unsee it. There was nothing exciting or world-changing or innovative about this little scene. A few anonymous Christians observing the Lord's Supper until he comes. A godly man going into a nursing home to care spiritually for two forgotten ladies with barely the strength to thank him for coming. And a son watching his father, learning as children do without a word. Unlike the non-reasons that he described earlier, it was definitely this symbolized gospel in communion, this fruits of the Spirit Christianity, and above all else, the preaching of Christ that helped lead me to the Savior. These are the actions that support the testimony of the preaching of the Word of God. These are the demonstrations that somebody has been changed, that's living a life of sacrifice, a life of love to serve two old people who are ready to pass into eternity. Those are the things that are meaningful and sweet and profound and undergird our testimony. And as nice as laser lights are, they don't save anybody. Speaking of communion, a report. Listen very carefully. If you hear a sound from Geneva of a man spinning in his grave, it could be John Calvin, or somehow, mystically, it could be Steve Lawson. This is going to make him just bonkers when he hears this. The church where John Calvin pastored in Geneva is, I've got to find this story. It's now serving communion, Roman Catholic style. If you don't remember the story of John Calvin and the libertines, then this maybe isn't appreciated much. John Calvin, all right, I actually pulled up there's a picture of this story of John Calvin doing this. This is one of my favorite stories from the Reformation. I'll just share it with you. Calvin was dealing with the issue of communion. His view on communion was somewhere between Luther's and the Roman Catholic Church's. It wasn't Zwingli. And Zwingli, if you remember, was this is mere symbolism. Luther said, no, there's something else going on there. He used in with and under. John Calvin had more of the presence of Jesus is there even as his body is in heaven. It was a nuanced understanding of communion. It wasn't transubstantiation. It wasn't quite Luther's, but it definitely wasn't Zwingli's. So that's where he stood on the issue, but that's not the point of it. He was dealing with the issue of the libertines in Geneva. These were people who believed that they could have intimate relationships with other Christian men's wives. Why? Because we all share our common goods and possessions and houses and bodies. So they practiced adultery and indulged in sexual promiscuity in the name of Christian freedom, hence the name libertines. At the same time, they claimed the right to sit at the Lord's table. The crisis of the communion came to head in 1553. A well-to-do libertine named Berthelier was forbidden by the state, the consistory of the church, to eat the Lord's Supper. They appealed it to the council of the city, which overturned the ruling. There was a mingling of church and state there that I don't think you and I would buy into today, but maybe you would. This created a crisis for Calvin. He didn't want to go against the state, which would speak for the church, kind of that mingling, but he didn't want to admit libertines to the Lord's table. He wanted the glory of Christ to be known. My ministry is abandoned if I suffer the authority of the consistory to be trampled upon and extend the supper of Christ to open scoffers. I should rather die 100 times than subject Christ to such foul mockery. The day of testing arrived. The libertines were present to eat the Lord's Supper. It was a critical moment. In Geneva, the sermon had been preached, the prayers had been offered, and Calvin descended from the pulpit to take his place beside the elements at the communion table. The bread and wine were duly consecrated by him, and he was now ready to distribute them to the communicants. On a sudden rush was begun by the troublers in Israel in the direction of the communion table. The libertines barge in. They come up to the communion table. Calvin flung his arms around the sacramental vessels as if to protect them from the sacrilege, while his voice rang through the building. These hands you may crush. These arms, puny arms too. These arms you may lop off. My life you may take, my blood is yours, you may shed it, but you shall never force me to give holy things to the profaned and dishonor the table of my God. After this, it was written by Betza, Calvin's biographer, the sacred ordinance was celebrated with a profound silence and under solemn awe in all present, as if the deity himself had been visible among them. That is a man who would not allow anything blasphemous to happen in his building, anything low, anything profane, whatever your take is on communion, as long as you don't think it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that would be a no-no. He was more of the real presence sort of fellow. Lutheran, I think, is best in, with, and under. most evangelicals hold on to the Zwinglian view of it's just a symbolic meal. No special presence. Nothing is conferred in it. There's no forgiveness of sins offered in it. There's no re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. It is a mere symbolic meal, which nourishes because of the remembrance of what Jesus did through the tangible elements of bread and, well, likely grape juice. Question. What's your attitude about communion? Do you have an open table? Just anybody come as you will? Or are you more inclined to put your arms around it and not shield other genuine believers, because that would be a closed table? But do you esteem it as something that is precious, as something that is a high event in the church service? Would you be willing to die for it? What's your take on the Lord's Supper and knowing what it is exactly? Just got a question for you. How often do you partake of that meal? Hey, I'm going to be at a church. They do it every single week. If you're going to be near Dyersburg, come join us for communion if you're a believer, because I get to be at Tucker Street Church. That's a church that actually celebrates communion every week as often as they gather in His name. And you, until tomorrow, go serve your King.